All right, children, you're dismissed to Children's Church, and as they are doing so, I want to welcome you as well to Cornerstone Bible Church, especially those of you online. We're glad you could join us. If you'd like, we'd love to know that you're watching and participating in worship with us. You can email office@cbclittleburn.org and just let us know that you watched. For those of you who came maybe a little bit late, if you wouldn't mind, especially if you're new and you don't mind giving your information to fill out the guest pads that had been passed at the beginning, we'd love to know that you're here. Just worshiping with us. And if you'd like to ask any questions about the church, I'd personally love to meet you afterwards in the foyer before I run over to the fellowship hall to talk about the elections. I want to start this morning by telling you a story. There once was a sheep named Buttons that lived in green pastures under the care of a good shepherd. He was called Buttons because he pushed the good shepherd's buttons all the time. Every day the shepherd led the flock beside quiet waters, protecting them from danger, and brought them to places filled with grass to eat. The sheep never lacked anything because the shepherd always provided exactly what they needed. But over time, Buttons slowly stopped thinking about the shepherd. Not because he hated the shepherd or wanted to rebel against him, but because life had become so comfortable. The pastures were green, the streams were calm, he had food to eat, and his body was strong. Little by little, Buttons began trusting in the blessings around him more than the shepherd who provided them. Well, one evening, while grazing near the hills, Button noticed a thick patch of grass growing nearby. But hidden beneath that beautiful patch of grass was loose ground covering the mouth of a deep, dark pit. The moment Button stepped forward, the earth gave way beneath his feet, and he tumbled and crashed hard at the bottom of the pit. All through the night, Button struggled to escape. He tried climbing out. He tried jumping out. He did this for hours until his strength gave out. It was then Button slowly realized something painful. The grass he trusted couldn't save him. The comfort he depended on could not rescue him. Everything he thought made him secure had disappeared in a single moment. But the Good Shepherd had not abandoned Button. At daybreak, the shepherd came searching through the hills until he heard the weak cries from the pit below. The shepherd climbed down into that deep, dark pit, lifted Buttons onto his shoulder, and carried him safely home. And from that day forward, Buttons no longer trusted the grass, the comfort, or the abundance around him. He learned to trust the Good Shepherd who provided those things all along. Have you ever acted like Buttons? Have you ever started depending on the gifts rather than the giver? Psalm 30 is a song we're going to look at today that is about King David, who experienced something very similar to the sheep named Buttons. David started trusting in his own power, his own intellect, and what he had built in his kingdom, and what he had, the riches, the servants, instead of the God who gave him all those good things. And as you'll see, David learned a very important lesson that he sings about in Psalm 30. It's a lesson some of you here in the building and online, you've gone through something and you've experienced what it means to be in the pit and how God rescued it out of it. That's why I was getting emotional, because in 2018 I experienced something like that and I learned the lesson to depend on God and not myself. But you might be in a similar situation. You might have experienced that, or you might be on the other end. You have not experienced that yet, and this is going to be a lesson you're going to need to walk through one day. I want you to come back to Psalm 30 to see what to do in those moments. So what we're going to do first is read the song in its entirety. But then as we walk through the song, I'm actually going to explain it out of order so you capture the whole transformation of King David from beginning to end in this experience he had falling into a pit. So let's go ahead and turn to... Oh, that was buttons. I forgot to go there. There's buttons. Yeah, isn't that cute? Buttons still full. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 30, verses 1 through 12. By the way, buttons was modeled after my own life, okay? Just so you know, I did not model it off to any of you. It was me. I'm buttons, okay? So let's turn to Psalm 30 and read this beautiful song that David wrote about when he had trusted in things rather than the Creator and he fell into a pit, and what he did to get out of it and how God responded to him when he cried out to him. So the song actually begins with that little introduction. A song. It's a song. A song at the dedication of the house of David. And we'll talk about that. I will extol you or exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplications. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Boom. What a beautiful song after the fact. You know, one of the things that's very hard that a lot of people don't get is when you're in the pit, you don't want to sing a song like this. It's when you get out of the pit that you actually want to sing a song like this. So this is a song, hopefully, that you can go to while you're in the pit, but you'll certainly resonate it when you're out of the pit. But like I said, okay, David gives this beautiful song, but the order in which the events occurred for him are out of order when he wrote this song. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with the song, right? This is scripture. It's beautiful. It's perfect. God inspired it. But I'm a logical person, and I like to understand things. And one of the things we learned in seminary is when you're going at Scripture, you're trying to get that big idea, that takeaway from the Scripture, and understand what it says. And sometimes what you can do is look at things in different pieces and see the flow of transition so you can understand what God is trying to communicate to you. So that's what I'm going to do here. We're going to be going out of a little order, and it looks like this. We're going to be starting with verses 6 through 7, where David experiences the fall. We'll talk about what that looks like. Then he cries out to God in verses 8 through 10. Then God comes and rescues him, and he's singing about that in verses 1 through 3. Then there's this transformation in David's just song that just glorifies God and talks about what's changed inside of him. That's in verses... I can't even read that. Man, I'm getting old. I can't read it on here either. It's one of the verses. That's whatever it is, you can see it. And then at the very end is the beautiful favor that ends with this beautiful truth that he's calling all of God's people to sing about what happened, and that's in verses 4 through 5. So the other ones, I'll get to it. You'll understand. So let's go ahead and walk through this song now more in the order of the events that happened to David that led him to write this beautiful song. Because David, what he's doing with this song, he's bringing praise to God immediately, talking about how God rescued him, he showed his favor upon him, and it happened during this time where he fell into the pit, and so all of you need to sing praises to him, and he's going to continually thank God. So the order of the song it's, as it's written makes sense as David is writing this, but let me just show it to you out of order, and hopefully you'll get a good idea of what's happening. So let's start off with the first section, the fall. David sings about this in verses 6 through 7. And what is being exposed here, the truth that's being communicated in these two verses, is sometimes, this is what David experienced, sometimes God allows you to fall into a pit to expose what you have been standing on. You remember Buttons saw that good green grass and was all about the gifts and didn't think anything was going to change, but Buttons walked over and didn't realize there was a pit there. But God allowed Buttons to fall into that pit. The Good Shepherd allowed Buttons to fall in the pit to show Buttons your self-confidence in yourself and the things around you. You're standing on the wrong thing. And you need to see that. I need to let you experience this so you get on the right page. So that's what David is singing here in verses 6 through 7. Let's just look at those again. He says, "Now in my prosperity, I said I shall never be moved." Do you see what the problem is here with David? David is here at the pinnacle of his kingdom. He's got land, he's got influence, he's got power, he's got soldiers. He just built possibly his house. Although commentators, that introduction to the psalm, they say, well, that word that's used for house is usually used to explain the temple, but we know David didn't build the temple. He got all the things to build a temple. So it could be that David is rejoicing about the fruitfulness of his empire to gather all the pieces that will need to be built, have the temple be built, which his son Solomon will do. Or it could be when David actually built sort of his castle. And when you build something kind of monumental like that, you want to celebrate. I think it's actually David probably building his house that he's going to live in. And so he's celebrating with his people. But David, though, in this moment, in his rule as king in Israel, comes to a point where he starts being self-confident in what he has rather than on he who gave him what he has. Do you guys see that? So he says, I got to this point where I said, look at my riches, my prosperity. And that's just not financial riches. That includes multiple things in your life. It can be objects, it can be things, it can be people. And David is looking and going, look what I got, man. Look what I got. I am secure. I shall not be moved. I got so much stuff. I got so much power. I got so many soldiers. I got my cup overfloweth. What can knock me off of this pedestal that I'm standing on? But then God allows something to happen. And actually, I think God removes something in particular for David. So he learned a lesson. And it says that in verse 7. He says, Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. And so this is David reflecting back on the lesson he learned. What he's saying here is, I had a mountain I was standing on, and it was big and strong and seemed unmovable. What I didn't realize, it was God gave me that mountain by his favor. And my eyes got off of that and onto the things I had to give me security. And so what God did is he hid his face from me. And when that happened, trouble came, and I fell into a pit. So David is saying, my self-confidence and my trust in things is what led me to fall into the pit. I had my security, my trust placed in the wrong things. It should have been in God, not in the stuff I had. You see, you may never say out loud, I don't need you, God. You won't do that. You won't do that. But you can slowly start living that way without saying a single word to God. You can start living like you don't need God. When your life is stable, oftentimes, and I've experienced this, my prayers become infrequent and pretty shallow. You begin trusting in your routines, your savings accounts, or your plans, or your health, or your career, or your strength, and everything feels secure. You feel like you're on a mountaintop. What can knock you off? And then God will allow his favor to walk away for a moment so you can fall and experience what it's like without the giver giving you the gifts. And it's to teach you a lesson that sometimes God allows you to fall in the pit to expose what you've been standing on. So David was standing on his prosperity, his riches. His security was placed in the wrong things, and God allowed him to fall into this pit to learn a lesson that he needed to be trusting in him. And so David sings about that in the next section in verses 7 or 8 through 10. David is in the pit now, and now he's singing about what he did while he was in that pit. And what he's communicating here is like, when you fall in that pit, when your self-confidence gets you in the pit, when you've been trusting the wrong things, what you need to do is cry out to God. And that's what David is expressing here in this song. He says in verse 8, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. That's just Hebrew parallelism, right? Saying the same things in different ways. David's saying, I just poured my heart out to you. And then he does something rather curious. He starts sort of bargaining with God, because I don't know if you've ever done that before when you are in the pit and life is terrible and your life is falling apart. Have you ever done that before where you start going, God, if you will just get me out of this pit, I will go to church every Sunday, I will pray every day, I will give money, whatever you want, just get me out of this pit. Have you ever bargained with God? Come on. Thank you. I want you, this is kind of like, I want. Yeah, I have, okay? I have, because you're desperate, right? David does something interesting here. He's not bargaining about what he wants. He's actually pointing to God and saying, hey, don't you want these things from me? How am I going to do that if I'm in the pit and I die? Okay? So look at that. In verse 9, he says, what profit is there in my blood? Meaning if I'm dead. Okay? When I go down to the pit, that's the grave. So he's basically saying like, God, what will it do for you if I don't exist anymore? I mean, I'm here to worship you. I'm here to glorify your name. If we exist as God's people to glorify God, right? That's part of our mission statement. We exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ at home and abroad, right? Okay, we exist to glorify God. David, this is brilliant, actually. David is saying, how am I going to glorify you, Lord, if I'm dead? That's pretty cool, actually. That's pretty cool, because you're appealing to God's glory. You're appealing to him and saying, I want to be here to glorify you. Will you help me out of this so I can? He says in verse 9 again, will the dust praise you? The answer is no there, if you don't know. Will it declare your truth? No, the dust can't declare your truth. We declare God's truth. And so David is saying, I want to be alive. Heal me, Lord. And that's what he says in verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. So David here is cutting away from everything and getting straight to the point. Lord, I want to live so I can worship you. And I know you're the only one that can rescue me out of this pit. This is one of the lies. There's three big lies. When you get in the pit, there's three lies Satan has caused many of us to believe, or our own sinfulness has caused us to believe. The first lie when you get in the pit is you think you can get out of the pit if you just try harder. But you're like buttons in a pit, and you're scrambling against the side, and nothing's going to work. So that was me. When I got into the pit, I just thought, well, if I just shake it off, if I just try harder, if I just be this, then the pain and depression and anxiety will go away. And when I tried it, guess what happened? It didn't work. Which devastated me, because I thought I knew a formula to get out of the pit. And when it failed me, I didn't know where to go. The second lie that a lot of people will fall under is, instead of recognizing that you got yourself into that pit, is you want to blame other people for getting you into that pit. And you start saying, if they just didn't do this to me, if it wasn't for what they did over here, if I wasn't hurt this bad by my parents and my brothers and sisters, whatever it is, you can start blaming other people for the reason you're in the pit. Now, yes, our experiences impact us. I'm not saying that. We got to remember, experiences impact us. But our decisions that we make are on us. You cannot blame someone for making a decision you made. So when you're in the pit, the temptation sometimes is to point fingers. And what God wants us to do is sit down and look in a mirror and say, what got you here? How did you get here? The third lie that you can believe when you're in the pit is you can believe the lie that God won't listen to you when you're there. Psalm 30 teaches the opposite to that. God will meet you when you are at your worst. When you're exhausted, drained of hope, you don't even know how to pray anymore. God doesn't want you to come to Him when you're in the pit with impressive words. Some of the most beautiful prayers you will ever pray are, God, help me. God, I can't do this anymore. God, I'm sorry. Have mercy on me. God listens to surrendered hearts, not polished speeches. So David in the song gives this beautiful example of what to do when you find yourself there. When you fall in the pit because of self-confidence, putting your security in something else, when you fall in that pit, cry out to God. He's there. He will hear you. As we continue looking at the song, the third section I want to point us to in the sequence, right? You had the fall, you had the cry. Then in verses 1 through 3, at the very beginning of the song, David is actually singing about God rescuing him from this pit. He starts singing that God will lift you out of the pit if you humble yourself. Look at those verses again. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. This is a beautiful play on words, actually, here. David, as he's singing the song, said, I was lifting myself up because of the things I had, and then I fell. So now what I will do, God, is lift you up in praise. And as a result, you lift me up out of the pit. So the word extol or exalt has that idea of like weightiness, exalting God, praising Him, but it also has this idea of actually lifting up someone higher above everyone else so they can be praised. And that's what David is saying here. I'm going to lift you, God, up and rejoice in you because you then lifted me up out of the pit. But there is a reason why God lifted him out of the pit. It's because, in verse 2, I cried out to you, God, and you healed me. You brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. This is where, when we're trying to figure out what happened to David, it doesn't say it in the song or necessarily in anywhere in 1 Samuel or elsewhere, 2 Samuel, where David is very prevalent. What I believe is happening here is something happened where David was exalting himself, trusting in his things rather than the God who gave him those things. And it looks like he came into a situation where he became deathly ill, where it looked like he was about to die because he got so sick. That's what a lot of commentators believe that. Some commentators might believe, they say, well, maybe there was an enemy coming and attacking him. But I don't think that's the case because he's saying, this is a time where I was prosperous, where I had everything I wanted. My kingdom was established. I built my house. And I became so full of myself that you took away something that will knock you off a pedestal any time in your life, no matter how it's going, whether good or bad. At any point in your life, where the high points or low points, but if you're at the highest of your life, things are going well at work, you're getting the promotions, you're getting the big money, you're buying the house, you're buying the car, you got everything you want. If something happens to your health, nothing else matters. It all crumbles, doesn't it? You can't work. You can't spend your money. You can't enjoy anything by going on vacations. Now, all of a sudden, you have to focus on that sickness. So think about it like getting cancer. And I know a lot of you struggle with it, or I know people who struggle with it. But imagine, you get cancer, your whole life changes, doesn't it? That's what I think is happening here with David. He had everything he ever wanted, then his health goes downhill. And he's like, wait, I could die. None of this matters anymore. The only thing that matters is you, God. I need you. Help me, God. And so he cries out to him in his moment of need, and God heals him. And so that's partly why I think he wrote this song, is because God physically healed David from his illness, whatever that might have been. He was on the brink of death, and God gave him life. So you have the fall, the cry, the rescue. God comes in this song and rescues David. Next, with the verses I couldn't read, it was 11 through 12, David ends his song beautifully by saying, this pain I went through actually brought me to a place, walking through it, to now I worship God greater than ever. Now, again, this is kind of hard when you're in the pit. You can't imagine worshiping God because of this pain that you're walking through. But when you're out of the pit, you can look back and say, God, how great you are. But look at those verses. He says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. So he's sad here, right? To go from extreme sorrow to where you're dancing on your feet, something radically has to change, doesn't it? That's where I think David is healed from his illness or something there, because it's huge. David is like, in the sorrow, I'm going to die, and now he's leaping for joy like a little baby lamb. You have put off my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness. And if you don't know, sackcloth was something you wore in Jewish culture when you were mourning or grieving or surrendering. So David is saying, my pain became my identity. My mourning, my sorrow became my identity. And I put it on like a pair of clothing and I walked around with it all day long because it hurt so much. But when God came in and met me in the pit and helped pull me out of that pit, He took off those clothes of mourning and sorrow and pain, and He put on new clothes for me that caused me to worship Him. And that's why David says in verse 12, to that end, glory, my glory, may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, I will give you thanks forever. David is saying that the experience he went through didn't create bitterness towards God, it created worship towards God. Because he saw God through it all. One of the things that can happen when you're suffering extreme grief and you're in the pit like that, it's easy to believe that your grief will be permanent and define you as a human being. I experienced that when I went through my stuff. I was worried it's going to be like this forever. That's what you think. You need to understand that. If you've never experienced that, I'm trying to help you understand what it's like for someone who's suffering from anxiety, depression, or grief. You can begin, when you're in that grief, identifying yourself with what you're feeling, with your anxiety, your heartbreak, your failure, disappointment, or your suffering. But Psalm 30 is a song that God has given us while you're in the pain to remind you that your pain is not your permanent identity. Are you hearing me, church? God still restores, God still heals, God still takes mourning and transforms it into worship. The sorrow is real. If you're in it right now, my heart goes out to you. Or if you know someone who is suffering and in the pit. The sorrow is real. I get that. But it is not final. I want to give you that hope. What broke you does not define your identity. God has the power to rewrite your story with grace, mercy, and a renewed sense of worship, just like David. It's just hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you're in the tunnel. But that's what the song was given us, why God gave us the song, is He wants us to remember that it's not going to last forever. In fact, God's favor will be seen again one day. And that's actually how David ends this song, in a sense. I like putting this towards the end because David sings about it towards the beginning, but he's singing about God's favor here and what it's like to be in that favor with God in verses 4 through 5. He says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints. So he's calling all you holy ones, all of God's people, sing praise with me of what I just experienced and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Now, what does it mean to give remembrance to His holy name? What's God's holy name? It starts with a Y, ends with a Yah, okay? Or Yahweh. It begins with a Yah and ends with a Way. Sorry. Yahweh. Do you guys know what that means? Yahweh. I am who I am. It's the great I am. And it's His covenant-keeping name. You got to recognize that. At the remembrance of His name is David saying, I will remember who you say you are, not what my circumstances say I am. And you are a covenant-keeping God. You are a loyal, good God. Your character is beautiful. And though my pain and your anger and discipline against me, because this is where I think David did something wrong here, because he says your anger was against me. So God's anger against him is His discipline. He's trying to teach David the lesson. Your anger was for a moment, but your favor is for a lifetime. That's what lasts forever. So what David's doing here is he's talking about God, I'm going to call everybody to remember who you are. That while you're in the pit or you know people in the pit, we all need to understand that sometimes you're in the pit because life just brings you there. We live in a broken world. Sometimes you're in the pit because you're like David. You were self-confident and God knocks you off that so He can show you what you've been standing on and that you haven't been trusting Him. You've been trusting these things in your life rather than Him. David says, if that is the case and that's where you find yourself right now, that is for a moment. In the grand scheme of things, though you're in the pit and it feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, those things will not last forever. But God, remember who God is. Remember His name. I am who I am, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And He will share with you His goodness eventually. He will not leave you in the pit. He is faithful to walk with you in it and pull you out of it. That's what Buttons learned, right? In that story in the very beginning. Right, Buttons got all focused on the wrong things, on the things that he had, the green grass, the calm water, peacefulness of life. And then he falls in the pit and he realizes, nothing, none of those things can get me out of it. Same thing with us. You can start depending on your bank account, your relationships, your job, your home, the stability in our country, gas prices being $3 instead of $5. You can get very comfortable with things, and then something shifts and you realize it's actually such a gift from God. For God to make our world shake and show us what we've been standing on is a gift from God. Because what He's doing is showing you, don't stand on this, stand on Me. I'm the firm foundation, right? That's what Jesus talked about. And when you're standing on Jesus, on that firm foundation, it don't matter how much the wind blows all around you in our world, right? You're standing on a firm foundation. You can't blow me away. I got Jesus, right? You guys getting this? Okay, thank you. David is rejoicing that the God who pulled you out of the pit is the one who will not leave you in the pit. He says in verse 5, "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Wow. God gave us a song to give us hope. It's a song after David had been in the pit. So if you're in the pit, I want you to read this and chew on it and let it draw you closer to God. Because I'm telling you right now, if you're in the pit right now, the only one who can get you out of it is God. Yes, you can have friends that help. Yes, you can have counselors that help. That's not bad going and doing those things. But if the primary person that you're depending on, is it yourself or someone else, it will fail you eventually. This relationship has to be the one you're depending on. He is your helper. He is your rock. If you're depending on God, He will get you out of that pit. Okay? And I'm saying this from experience. I was in a pit. I've said this many times for those of you. Sorry, I'm giving it over again, the story. 2018, I got into a pit. I was completely so anxious I couldn't preach. I wasn't preaching for months. And the elders, God bless you guys in the church, all of you who were here, you were so generous because I put myself in that pit because of sin. I was taking medication for my back pain, Percocet, and it started to become addictive. And I was taking it to deal with anxiety, also being a pastor. And I had taken over for Doug McIntosh, who was the senior pastor before me. And we were working for this handoff. I was supposed to be a senior pastor. But I was doing all these things to try to put a good image forward so that I'm strong for everybody else. Because my name is Peter, and I need to be the rock. And what God said is, Peter, you're standing on shaky ground. You're standing on what you can do and how you can perform rather than on Me. And so, rightly so, he had been telling me that through friends, and we were going through this several stuff to kind of process things. Your pose is what it was, and the pose just showed that what I was doing was stupid. But I couldn't change because I was stuck doing that way of life, and I didn't want to change. So finally God said, well, you know what? You're pushing my buttons. I'm going to make things drop out from underneath you and make your world crash. I crashed. I had a mental breakdown. And I'm a pretty well put together guy, but I broke completely. And I had never experienced anxiety and depression before, and it scared me. I thought I was always going to feel that way. And I stayed in that pit for months and months. I even told the elders, I want to quit. You guys need to fire me. I'm not fit to do this role. I'm a mess. You need to find somebody else. I literally was hoping they would fire me. God was the one I had to cry out to. I had to say, I can't do this, God. I'm not enough. And God said, oh, finally, you get it. You're not enough. You were made to need Me, is what God was telling me. You don't have what it takes, but I can give you what it takes to be a husband, a father, a pastor. And so He taught me to lean and depend on Him and make sure He's my foundation. I still got a lot more lessons to learn. Like I said, I'm buttons. I push God's buttons all the time. But God taught me something I will never forget. And you know what that incident, it took months to get out of that. It took counseling, it took a lot of things, but time with God, man, every step of the way. At the end, when I got through that, it was still hard for about 2 years after that. But I can tell you, I say with David in the song, God's anger was for a moment on me, and I deserved it. But He showed His favor after I'd learned the lesson and after He pulled me out of that pit. And I can look back and I worship God. I even now say, as hard as that was, as wrong as it was, as much as I hurt my wife and my boys and my friends and my people and the church and the elders and all that stuff, as much as I hurt people, I am so glad I walked through that. And I worship God because of it, because I would not be who I am today if I hadn't experienced that. So my words of wisdom to you is, don't let it get to a point where you have a mental breakdown, okay? Start talking to God now. And He will walk you through that pit, show you what you've been standing on, and give you firm footing so that you're resting in Him and not yourself, that you're worshiping the giver and not the gifts. So this is what we can take away from this song. When self-confidence puts you in the pit, let dependence on God pull you out. That's what David is singing here. He's rejoicing and worshiping God. It's a story, this song is such a beautiful song because it's a story of David, a man whose confidence in himself collapsed so his dependence on God could be built. You guys see that? His confidence in himself had to collapse. It had to break down. It had to fall away so that God could rebuild him into the man of God he was supposed to be. The same thing is true for you. God wants to build you into the man or woman He has made you to be. And one of the most pivotal things to be impactful and to live your life for something of purpose is to be standing on the rock. And if you're not standing on the rock right now, you need to ask yourself, why is that? What am I trusting in? How can I stand on the rock? Psalm 30 reminds us that the night is not forever. The pit isn't forever. God still hears your desperate prayers. He still lifts people out of the pit. God still restores broken hearts. So if yours is breaking right now, don't give up. Fall apart into His hands. The Good Shepherd is there, right? The Good Shepherd is real. He is alive today. He is risen indeed. The Good Shepherd is with His sheep. He hears your voice. He wants you to hear His voice as well. So, cry out to God. Cry out to God whose favor lasts for a lifetime and whose joy still will come in the morning. And let me give you hope. The morning is coming if you're in the pit. Just go to God. So Psalm 30 reminds us to depend on God when we put ourselves into a pit. Okay? As we turn to Psalm 31, we see a much more confident David. And the question is asked, what does it look like to place your entire life in God's hand when you're actually still in the pit? Well, if you want to find out, you need to come back next week or read your Bible. Let's pray. We worship You, God. You're the pit saver. I don't know how to say that nicely, Lord. You're the God who redeems. You're the God who restores. You're the God who meets us in the darkness. You're the light that brings hope. You're the joy that comes in the morning. We want You, Lord. We don't want anything else. We want You. We want closeness to You, Lord. Forgive us for putting our trust in different things. Forgive us for putting confidence in ourselves or someone else, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. We do it all the time. And we don't even mean to sometimes, Lord. It just happens little by little. Forgive us, Lord. Because we want to be standing on You. We want our needs being met by You and not the gifts of this world or the people of this world or the governments of this world, but You, God. Help us fall apart in You, on You, and for You, Lord, so that You can build us up to be people who are standing on the rock. Because, Lord, those are the people you want, and we want to be those people. We want to be people standing in the rock who change the world because of you. Help us to do that, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.